Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
We're going to continue in our series titled Help Me, Holy Spirit. This is part four. We've been talking about all the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us, all the ways that he gives us guidance and help. And we've taken John chapter 14 as our main scripture. So if you would go to John chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 16. This is the main scripture that we've used for this series. I'll give you a second to get there. How many of you have ever cried out to the Lord and just said, "Help me, Holy Spirit"? Yeah, right? All of us, right? John chapter 14, verse 16, and it reads, "I will pray the Father," this is Jesus talking, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who is that helper, Jesus? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It goes on to say, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know, the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit like you do. That ought to make you really happy. That ought to make you feel advantaged. That ought to make you feel privileged that the world doesn't see and know the Holy Spirit the way you do. Not because he doesn't want them to, but because they just haven't received him yet. Right? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. We've been talking. You know, we took that word helper out of this passage. And it's kind of the, you know, builds the title of the series that we're in of Help Me, Holy Spirit, because we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is quite literally our helper. The word here in the Greek, you've heard me talk about it, is parakaleo, and it means one who is called alongside or one who comes alongside and calls. So the job, if you will, of the Holy Spirit is to come alongside of you in your life and call out to you and teach you and help you and give you guidance, give you wisdom. What if you know, I said this in the very first message, what if you were walking down a dark trail and you were by yourself and you didn't know where you were going and it was getting dark and you had the potential to get lost and you didn't know what was ahead on the trail? But then all of a sudden somebody came alongside of you and got real close to you and put their arm in arm with you and began to tell you and whisper to you, "This is the way. Here's how you need to walk. Here's where you need to go. I was here when the trail was made. I made the trail. I know exactly where it leads. I know exactly what the end destination is, and I know how to get you there faster than you could ever get there on your own." You know, the Holy Spirit is able to do or undo something in your life in a second that would take you 100 years to try to accomplish. I want you to think about that for just a minute, because that's really, really true. God is able to do something in your life or to undo something in your life that would take you an entire generation to try to do on your own. I mean, the Spirit of God can do more in an instant than a church could do working together for its entire existence. Why? Because he's supernatural and we're natural. We bring our natural to the table and he puts his super on top of it. And then all of a sudden we're walking in the supernatural power of God, doing things we could never do on our own, going places we could never go on our own. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the helper. He comes alongside of us to call out to us and be our wisdom and be our direction and be our guide. It's beautiful. We are taught in religion to suppress the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most vile things that's happened in the church world, in the church age. that people are actually taught that the Holy Spirit is doesn't exist or isn't for today. Well, it was fine for the apostles. So you can't erase the whole New Testament. you know, so you're going to have a real hard time going through the book of Acts and not seeing the Holy Spirit everywhere. So you can't erase it from the early church, but what you can do is slowly and subtly convince people that it only happened in the early church and it was only available to them. And good luck till Jesus comes back, you're on your own. But that's not what the Bible teaches us, is it? No, the Holy Spirit is our helper. Look at Jesus' language. I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter or another helper that he may abide with you forever. Does that sound like something that's going to stop with the apostles? I don't think so. He's going to abide with you, the church, forever. And he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So we've been talking about this idea. Who is the Holy Ghost and how does he help us? Y'all know what I say when I say Holy Ghost, by the way, right? That's just the old King James way of saying Holy Spirit. It's not like, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know. Not, you know, none of that. Just the old King James way of saying Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how the Holy Ghost helps us. And we've made some statements. We've said that he helps us by sealing us. You remember that from the first week? He's heaven's signet ring. He's the seal. He's the stamp of God on our life. His presence in our life validates that we're saved. Isn't that amazing? His presence poured out on us. You can read it in Ephesians. His presence, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3. His presence is poured out on us and he seals us. He's the stamp of authenticity from God. Isn't that awesome? You want to know if you're authentically a believer? Just look at the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life and you'll recognize, absolutely, I've been sealed by God. And we talked about how he's the Spirit of seeing and knowing. He's the Spirit that causes us to see things and causes us to know things. He comes, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, we read it, that God would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding get enlightened. Do you remember that? The eyes of our heart get enlightened by the word and presence of God. The Spirit of God breathes upon his word and it causes illumination to happen on the inside. Revelation takes place. It's beautiful. So we've covered a lot of things in the last 3 weeks. It's been some good meaty stuff. Y'all been eating steak every Sunday morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No vegetarians here. Praise God. Listen, we are spiritual carnivores, aren't we? Come on, man. I love it. Glory to God. So I want to move forward and progress in this teaching today. And I want us to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And I'm going to pray real fast over this message. Now that we've done our review, and then we'll make our confession of faith, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for this word which you've given us today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to peer into Scripture that we might be forever transformed. God, I pray that you would grant unto us that we would see and know everything that we need to see and know, that we would be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that we would prosper in everything that we're getting. We would get wisdom and understanding. And Father, I pray that we would leave this place today at the conclusion of our service fully fortified on the inside, built up and strengthened, ready to do business. Thank you for growing and maturing us this morning by your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now everybody say, thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind perceive and understand your word and your will. Today I'm growing in the things of God. How many of you have memorized that yet? How many of you could say it without me saying it for you? I think we do it pretty frequently. We're probably almost there. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. What a loaded passage this is. I'm going to do my best to unpack it with simplicity and with speed so that we can all understand it. Romans 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now hold your finger in Romans and go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to come back to Romans in a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. This is meaty stuff we're getting into today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul is exhorting on the armor of God. And he ends his exhortation by saying, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Everyone notice the words "in the Spirit." "Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." What are we talking about today? We're talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Everybody say that out loud. Say, "Help me, Holy Spirit, to pray effectively." Say it one more time. "Help me, Holy Spirit, to pray effectively." The Bible says in James chapter 5, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes much power available." I like the way it reads in the Amplified. "Makes much power available, dynamic in its working." There is a place of prayer that you and I can occupy as believers that is charged with the supernatural power of God. But the thing is, you don't get there by yourself. You have to get there with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can occupy a place of fervency in prayer. You can occupy a place of prayer where you get in the heaven realm, in the spirit realm. You get to a place of prayer where God begins to use you in things that are unseen. And it begins to have an effect on the world which is seen. Does that make sense? That's why Paul talks there about praying in the Spirit with all perseverance in Ephesians 6. We'll get there in just a moment. But God wants each of us as His kids to occupy a perpetual place of power in prayer. But the reality is we can only get there through and by the help of the Holy Spirit, which is why we're talking about this today. Now, Romans chapter 8 gives us a very clear picture. It gives us some insight and some clues into how this is accomplished, okay? We're going to see exactly how this is accomplished. So let's read verse 26 one more time just so we can all have it in front of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps." Everybody say help. "Helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. How many of you know everything? Anybody? Good, no one raised their hand. You are honest Christians. We don't know everything. We don't know everything that happens all the time. There are situations in our lives. There are circumstances that we face on a regular basis that we don't know the full story behind them. Let me give you an example. You don't know everybody's motive. This is just a practical example, okay? I'm not saying that everybody's motive is bad. I'm not saying that everybody's motive is good. I'm saying that you just don't know what everybody's motive is. You can get into a place of prayer and you can begin to want to see something happen in your life in a particular circumstance, not knowing what everybody's motive is that's involved. How about another one? You could be at work working on a project and you don't know all the details because there's lots of other people involved in the project. There's wisdom that if you knew it, would be very beneficial to you in executing whatever thing you're trying to do in that project. I'm trying to make this really super practical. Let me give you another example. Parents, you don't know everything about your kids. You don't know everything about what's going through their mind. You don't know everything that's happening in their emotions. You don't know everything that they experience when they go to school for 6 hours or however long they're at school. There's just things we just don't know. And that's actually the word that Paul uses here for the word weaknesses. In the Greek, it's the word asthenia. Asthenia. And it's a word that's used frequently throughout the Old or throughout the New Testament, and it describes any kind of weakness at all. So it's an overarching term. It's used to describe sickness, it's used to describe when somebody gets tired, it's used to describe any kind of human frailty whatsoever. So Paul uses that, and I'm glad that he uses it because it doesn't narrow the Holy Spirit's ability. It means that anytime we have any weakness or frailty of any kind, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. Isn't that cool? Now, in this particular context, he's relating it to the weakness that we have in prayer, which is we don't know how to pray for everything the way that we should. You might be facing a situation in your extended family, for example, where somebody needs to get saved or somebody needs to get healed or there's an emergency going on, a crisis in your family, and you don't know how to deal with it. And the first thing you can do is go to God and say, Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me to pray for this situation so that when I pray, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, aka me, will make a lot of power available. I want the situation to be fixed. I want to have an answer to my prayer. And so I need you, Holy Spirit, to come and connect with me so that we can work together. I need your help in this situation. That's how prayer goes from being a religious exercise to a demonstration of God's power. Amen. You see, I was taught growing up to pray the Bible. To pray the word and let the Holy Spirit lead you as you pray the word. The Holy Spirit, you can get into a situation. I'm so thankful for the way I was raised because I was taught this stuff. You can get into a situation and the Holy Spirit can begin to quicken to your understanding scriptures. And you can start to pray those scriptures over that situation and immediately see God begin to work. Because what's happening? God's taking His Spirit and His Word, putting them both in you, and then you're speaking those things over the situation. A situation in which you don't know everything that there is to know. You don't understand everything there is to understand. But see, God, your weakness in the face of God's power is no big deal. Jesus said, what things are impossible with men are possible with God. Nothing shall be impossible to them that believes. Okay, you don't know how to pray for things as you ought to? Big deal. You've got a Holy Ghost. Amen? There's an app for that. You remember that? There's an app. There's a Holy Spirit for that. You don't know how to deal with life as it comes. But that's why He gave us Him. That's why He gave us Himself as the helper. That's why Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, it's expedient that I go. Because as soon as I go, I can send the helper. I can send the comforter, the one that the world can't receive. He's going to be in you forever. Isn't that awesome? So we get to Romans 8 now, and Paul's telling us that our weaknesses, our limitations are no big deal. Why? Because we have the Spirit Himself. And He makes intercession for us. This word intercession is an interesting word. It means to make up the difference. That's all intercession means. It's a very simple concept to understand. It simply means to make up the difference. The best way that I know how to describe it is to go to a theme park and get ready to ride a roller coaster. When you were probably about 10 years old, you wanted to ride every roller coaster in the park, some of you. Others of you were weenies, and you were afraid to ride the big roller coasters. But for those of us who were adventurers as children, I wanted to ride a roller coaster, man. The problem was, I was a pretty short kid. I'm just of average height. I was even shrimpier as a child, if you can imagine that. And, well, just look at my daughter Abigail and you'll get the picture. She's a shrimp. I remember going to Six Flags theme park in New York as a kid, and I wanted to ride this roller coaster called the Viper.
Ooh.
You know where that is? Isn't that awesome? Has you been there? The Viper. Yeah, Diane knows the Viper. Isn't that awesome? I remember the day I was big enough to ride the Viper. I was super excited and terrified at the same time. It was great. So you know when you're in line, you're getting ready to board or you're getting ready to enter the line for the roller coaster and everybody sees that sign. You must be this tall to ride the ride, right? And there's usually some character that has something to do with the theme of the roller coaster, and he's holding up his arm. And if you're not tall enough to meet the requirement, you can't get on. Well, I love to use this example, or I love to use this analogy to describe intercession, because what intercession does is it makes up the difference. When you're not tall enough to ride the ride, intercession comes along and gives you a boost. It doesn't lower the expectation. It doesn't lower the bar, but it puts something up under you that supports you and raises you up to a level where you now meet the requirements. That's what intercession does. That's what it means to make up the difference. It's like the kid that gets the chair out so that he can get to the cookie jar. He can't do it on its own. He needs a boost. He needs some help. So the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit himself, I love that. I love that language. It so personalizes the activity of the Holy Ghost. He's not just a big ethereal something up in the clouds that, you know, every now and again rains down on his people. No, the Spirit himself, he is a he. He's a person. He's an individual. He wants to have a relationship with us. The Holy Spirit himself makes up the difference for us. When it comes time to pray, the Holy Spirit gives me the boost that I need so that I become tall enough to ride the ride. How does he do it? With groanings that can't be uttered. A lot of people look at that verse and they look at the word groanings which can't be uttered and they automatically assume it's talking about speaking in tongues. It's not talking about speaking in tongues. Because it's very simple. He says, groanings which can't be uttered. Tongues is an utterance. Those two concepts are opposed to each other. No, the job that the Holy Spirit does while you're speaking in tongues is makes up the difference, and he does it with groanings that are so deep you couldn't articulate it if you wanted to. He does supernatural, in other words, Paul's saying, he does supernatural work behind the scenes while you're praying in tongues that causes the difference to be made up. Amazing, isn't it? Now, the big word in this verse is the word help. It's a tiny word in English, as the Beatles once told us, help, I need somebody. It's a tiny four-letter word in English. But in the Greek, this word is like as long as the alphabet. And I was going to prepare a slide for you so that you could see it in the Greek, but I actually forgot because I left my computer here. And so I didn't have my computer to build a slide for you during our hope and healing meetings. I just left my computer here, and then I got home last night and thought, oh, darn, I left my computer, I can't make a slide so they could see this Greek word, because it's super long, but I'm going to just give it to you, and you can write it down, okay? Are you ready? Those of you who are taking notes, write this down. The word help in Romans 8:26 is the word sunantilambanomai. Okay, all right, let's move on, let's keep going. No, I'm just kidding, I'll spell it for you. It's the word sunantilambanomai, S-U-N-A-N-T-I. L-A-M-B-A-N-O-M-A-I. Sunantilambanomai. That's like Mary Poppins, man. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. This word, sunantilambanomai, we're going to break it apart for you so that you can see it. This is going to blow your mind, man. I'm telling you what. Sunantilambanomai is a compound of three different words in the Greek. Most compound words that you see in the New Testament, if you ever read it in Greek, most of the compound words are made up of two words. This is a word which is made up of three words. It's a three-way compound. And the most one of the most interesting things about this word is that this is the first time it was ever used, ever. It's one of two places that it appears in the New Testament, and it never appears prior to this in any writing, whether in the New Testament or in secular writing. So that means that when the Holy Spirit was describing to Paul the way that he wants to help believers, he had to make up a word to describe it. Think about that for a second. This word's never used prior to this moment in Scripture or in any kind of secular writing of the day at all. This is the first time this word is used. Hey, there it is, sunantilambanomai. Oh, yeah, you misspelled it. You missed the N in anti. Sunantilambanomai. It's all right, we'll get it. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. So this word's never been used before. Paul is literally, you know, the Holy Spirit is literally through Paul creating a new word so that he could adequately describe how he helps us when we pray. Now, I'm going to need my wife for just a moment as my crash test dummy. I always use my wife as examples up here. She does love it. She thinks it's great. It's her favorite part of coming to church is getting to be the example on stage. For those of you listening online, you can't see my beautiful wife, but she's doing a great job. Sunantilambanomai. Now, here's what it means. Are you ready? It's a compound word of three different words. The first word is sun. S-U-N. Sun. It means alongside, but it means to more than just being alongside. It means to fall in with. A good picture would be a soldier in a trench, and somebody comes along and falls in the trench, gets in the trench with the soldier. In other words, this is the picture of somebody who's coming alongside, not just casually walking with you, but somebody who has come with you to engage with you in whatever it is you're dealing with. That's what this word soon means. There's an intimacy about it. There's a closeness. This is not a casual word. This is a serious word. So this word soon, if you could see my wife up here, gives this picture of us being right with each other. And whatever it is that we're going to deal with, we're going to deal with it together. Neither one of us is going to do it alone. Amen? You got to realize you can't pray alone. Meaning you can't pray effectively without the Holy Spirit. You want to know what else? The Holy Spirit can't be as effective in the earth without you. This is a partnership word. Amen? This is a word of partnership. It means that whatever you're going to face, you're going to do it together. You're not going to be by yourself. Amen. All right, you can sit down. Thank you for illustrating that with me. Sometimes I do that just because I want to hug my wife while I'm preaching. Y'all thought it was spiritual. Praise God. So the first part of this word means a partnership, a walking with, a falling in with, together. Now the next part of the word is the word anti. That's probably pretty easy for us to understand because we use it in the English. Anti means you're opposed, right? If you're anti-government, then you're opposed to the government. If you're anti-Taco Bell, then you don't like Taco Bell, Andrew Hensley. If you're opposed to something, you are anti it. Does that make sense? Now we use it kind of casually again in the English language. I'm anti-government. Okay, whatever. You depend on the government more than you realize, but I'm anti-government. Okay. In the Greek, this word anti means vehemently opposed. Like you're so opposed to something, you're angry about it, and you're ready to do something about it. When the Bible talks about the spirit of Antichrist, for example, Paul uses this word anti all through the New Testament to talk about the spirit of Antichrist. This is a Christ, this is a spirit that is vehemently opposed to the work of God and is ready to do something about it. I wonder if the spirit of this age is more actively engaged in fighting God than we as Christians are in promoting him. That's just a little aside. But this word anti means to be vehemently opposed to something. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and partners with you, he is vehemently opposed to your weakness. He is upset that you don't know everything that there is to know. He is upset that there is a limitation to your life, and he's here to fall in with you and fix it. He's ready to do something about it. Now, the word lambanomai comes from the word lambano, and the word lambano means to grab a hold of something forcefully. To grab a hold of something with the intention of, like, smothering it. Like a kid that wants to eat a cupcake. They forcefully grab it, to take a hold of it and own it. Did you ever watch, I mean, y'all remember that 50 Cent line, "I love you like a fat kid loves cake"? You ever seen a fat person with cake? Y'all follow me here, don't go too far. Did you ever get possessive with food? Did you ever get possessive with cake? You just like, you know, one of your precious little children wants to share a nibble with you, and you're like, "Yeah, get out of the way, get away from me." And you just lambano that cake, man. You just come down on it. You want to grab it forcefully to take ownership over it and to snuff it out. I'm going to annihilate that pizza after church. You understand? I'm just going to rain down on it. Humor sometimes helps the point get across. You know what I mean? I think you see what I'm saying. This word lambano means to grab and take a hold of forcefully with this intention of snuffing something out. This word is used in John chapter 1 when the Bible says the light shined in the darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. The word comprehend is the word katalambano. And what it's saying is that when the light of God shines into darkness, darkness has no ability to snuff or smother the fire. Darkness has no ability to take a hold of the light of God, because the light of God is more powerful than the darkness. Amen? That's what this word lambano means. So now you put the whole thing together and it gets powerful. What does the Holy Spirit do when he helps you to pray? Well, it's real simple. He falls in with you. He gets in the ditch with you. He gets in the trench with you. He is fully aware of your weakness. He's fully aware of the fact that you don't know everything that you're supposed to know. And he comes alongside with you, and he is vehemently opposed to the fact that you don't know everything that you're supposed to know when it comes to prayer. He's ticked about it, and he's ready to do something about it. So he comes alongside of you. He partners with you, opposed to your weakness, and he proceeds to grab a hold of your weakness and smother it. I want you to really understand this, because if you get it, it'll change the way you pray. You'll never pray a weak prayer again. You'll never pray a weakened prayer again. This word help will give you confidence to pray. It will give you confidence to articulate the will of God when you're praying. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one helping you. He's the one that's fallen in with you and has begun to do work with you to attack that problem that you're dealing with. This is what takes your prayers from, you know, just normal kind of average prayer to becoming really effective prayer. Because, listen, you could pray for the same problem in your own strength, and you could say all the right things. You could say in Jesus' name. You could quote the scripture. You could fast. God bless you. You could spend a lot of time putting some real, you could get really super spiritual. And you could go, in the name of Jesus, I come against this problem. You know, you can do all that stuff and not be effective at all. Just be beating the air. But what if the Holy Spirit got in with you and began to go after that weakness and began to take hold of that weakness and empower your prayer? Now you could pray the same way, but you would do it with confidence. You would do it with understanding. You would pray in the Spirit, and while you're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would be working on your behalf. He becomes your senior partner. All of a sudden, you're not dealing with this thing alone anymore. You're not trying to just say the right thing in the right order. See, that's what religion does. That's what religion teaches us to do is, you know, well, we'll just pray this thing and pray it in this order, and oh, it didn't work. Well, you must have switched some of the words around. Maybe you screwed up somehow. No, we have to learn to become dependent on the Holy Spirit when we pray. We have to have him to help us to pray. Now let's read this scripture one more time with the things that we've just covered and the words that we've now learned are in there. Let's read it again and see if it means a little something more. Likewise, the Spirit also, sunanti lambanamai, likewise, the Spirit also comes alongside of you, links up with you arm in arm, vehemently opposed to your weakness, and begins to take a hold of that thing and snuff it out. How does he do that, Paul? Well, it's real simple. You don't know how to pray as you ought to, so what the Holy Spirit does when he's helping you, he begins to lift you up and make intercession for you and make up the difference between what you know and what you need to know. He begins to get under you and raise your level of prayer up. How does he do it? With groanings that we can't even articulate. It's interesting because there's three groans in Romans chapter 8. The Bible says that the creation groans, waiting for the revealing and the manifestation of God's sons. Do you know the world around you is waiting for you to do something? The world around you is waiting to respond to the God inside of you. The first groan is the groan of creation. The second groan is the groan that Paul says we ourselves groan. As mothers in travail, as mothers trying to give birth. That's what he relates it to. And then here, the Holy Spirit groans. And see, what happens is when the Holy Spirit groan, the Holy Spirit's groan gets behind your groan, now the groan of creation can be satisfied. I don't have time to talk about that. It's really a whole nother message, but it's so true. When you and I yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and we allow him to influence our prayer life, what happens is the world around us begins to be satisfied. And we begin to have power released into situations in our lives because we've learned how to partner with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Go with me to Ephesians. We'll close with this, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:18, we read it at the beginning. Paul says, praying always. How often? Does that kind of indicate that maybe prayer just might be a lifestyle and not an event? What are you going to do? Well, we're going to go to prayer. Once a month. No, prayer is not an event. Now, we have prayer meetings and things like that. That's a good thing. But prayer is not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a day in, day out. Pray always. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, pray without ceasing. It's this perpetual, listen, he wouldn't have said to do that if it wasn't possible. The Bible wouldn't command us to pray always if it wasn't possible. The Bible wouldn't teach us that we should pray without ceasing if it wasn't possible. There is a way and a place in which you can live where you are perpetually engaged in the art of prayer. And what I've come to discover is that the people who are the most effective in God's kingdom throughout all of history are people that got serious one day about prayer. People that decided, you know, John G. Lake is a famous, famous evangelist from the early 1900s. He functioned in the 30s and the 40s. And he was a man from Chicago, a very wealthy man, worked in a law office in Chicago. Back in the 1930s, made over $50,000 a year, which back then was like, you know, 750,000 today or something like that. You know, it was very, very wealthy. And he left all of his wealth because because God called him to move to South Africa and be a missionary. And he moved to South Africa, and he had such dynamic influence in the nation of South Africa that really the entire continent of Africa was changed because of his presence there. And he packed up his family, and he left, and he went to South Africa just on acting on nothing more than the will of God. He had a word from God that I'm supposed to go here and be a minister. And so he went there and he got to South Africa. And as he got off the boat with his family, there was a woman there who said, "You're John Lake." And he said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Good. God told me to come here today and pick you up and meet you." Never met him in her life. He never met her in his life. Here he is with his whole family in a foreign nation in the 30s. I mean, you think travel was tough now. You know, imagine it. Imagine it back then. You couldn't fly a plane to Europe. You had to take a boat, and it took a month. It's amazing to me that I can get up and have breakfast in America and then be in Japan that evening. It's incredible. But these guys didn't have that. And so he gets to the nation of Africa, and he begins to see amazing things happen. There was an outbreak of bubonic plague that happened during his stay there. The plague, the Black Death, was happening in the continent of Africa all over the place. And John Lake was so confident in his God that he was going into villages and healing the sick and seeing people with plague healed. And the doctors in his town in Johannesburg were shocked. They were absolutely stunned that he could go into a community with what was the equivalent of leprosy. I mean, it was like, you get the plague, you're done. It was like, you know what it was like? It was like Ebola. You remember when Ebola came out a couple years ago? It was like Ebola. He was going into these communities completely, you know, just normal, wasn't wearing special suits or masks or nothing, and he was seeing people healed of the plague. And so the doctors are going, "How is it that you're doing this?" And he says, "It's the power of God." And they didn't believe him. They thought he was going in with some kind of special space suit or something, you know. They like, what are you doing? He said, "I believe and I trust in Jesus. And the reason that this stuff doesn't kill me is because the power of God in me is more powerful than the plague outside of me." And so they said, "We don't believe it." And he said, "Okay, get a microscope." And he arranged, and news media came to cover it. And he said, "I want you to take a strain of the plague and put it on my hand, and then put my hand under the microscope and watch it as it dies." And so they did. They went into a lab. Everybody thought he was crazy. His insurance people and all the people that were backing him were like, "You're nuts. We're done. We're not going to cover you anymore." So he goes, and they put the strain of the plague on his hand. He puts his hand under the microscope, and he says, you know, I wasn't there, so I'm imagining how it went. But basically, he says, "Are you ready for this?" They say, "Yeah." And he says, "I command you to die in the name of Jesus." And the thing withers up in his hand under the microscope, and everybody saw it. Why was a person like that so effective? John Lake, in his memoirs, writes that the key to his effectiveness was his infilling with the Holy Spirit and his ability to pray in other tongues with the help of God. They said, John, he's famous for saying, I knew that the lightnings of God flashed in my soul. You ever heard that line? He's famous for saying that. The lightnings of God flashed in my soul. They would say, John, how is it that God's power flashed through you like that? How was it that you were used so tremendously? He said, I owe it all to praying in other tongues. See, there is a place of prayer, my friends, that we can get to, that we can live in, where God uses us to change the world around us. Where we go from being casual prayer people to being people who pray with tremendous power. I don't know about you, I'm interested in that. I'm interested in the Holy Spirit helping me to pray. It doesn't have to be a labor. It doesn't have to be strange. But watch what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Where does this happen? Come on, talk to me. Where does this happen? In the Spirit. Is this in your head? Uh-uh. Is this in your flesh? Uh-uh. This is in the Spirit. This is spiritual work. This is when you start to pray and the Holy Spirit begins to influence how you pray. And He partners with you. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is what I wanted to show you, and then we'll close. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Being watchful. Why is it that we're watchful when we pray? Why? Because we expect the Holy Spirit to show us something. Did you ever try to interrupt a kid who's watching TV? If you have, you learned very quickly that they're passionate about whatever movie or show or whatever they're watching. These are people in tune with what it is that they're observing. There is a place of prayer, my friends, where we get empowered by the Holy Spirit and He begins to show us things. But if we're not interested in being watchful in prayer, we're going to miss the thing that He wants to show us, and now our prayer is going to fall flat on its face again. I don't know about you, man. I want my prayer to be effective. Not for me. For this world. For the community that's hurting and dying without Jesus. Every time I read something on the news or every time I hear something on the radio, you know, we wake up in the mornings to the radio. The radio goes off and it's you know, the whatever, WATA or one of the Highway 106, because my wife likes country music. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I knew I'd get at least one solid amen out of that one. So we're listening, and it's the same time every morning. They play the news. And I'm telling you, there's things that come across that news that when I hear them, they grieve me on the inside because I go, Lord, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these people around us are having all the, they're getting beat up by the devil. They're getting the snot kicked out of them by the kingdom of darkness. And here we are, lift our hands. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for taking care of me because you bless me so much. But there's a world outside going to hell in a handbasket, and we've got the power in us to pray and stop that stuff from happening. Man, we've got the power to pray and stop things from happening in our community. We have the power by the Holy Ghost to begin to see. We're watchful and we begin to see things that we don't know. We don't have all wisdom, but He does. And so as we begin to pray, He begins to show us things, and we can take authority of stuff in the Spirit before it ever happens. We can cancel the assignment of the enemy. We can ruin the devil's plans when we pray. Isn't that awesome? You can do it for your life. You can do it for your family, for your children, for your job, for your community. You can change the world by praying. There's a man named E.M. Bounds who was a powerful man of prayer, and he wrote many books on prayer, and he was from England. And do you remember Mary, Queen of Scots? Do you remember her? She is quoted as saying, I fear that man's prayers more than I fear all the armies of the world. What if your reputation for prayer got so strong that government took notice of it? Mary, Queen of Scots, said, I fear that man's prayers than all the armies in all the world. What if you had so much authority in prayer that you could shift things that happened over nations? What if you had so much authority over prayer that not only did you get your little prayer request answered, but God could actually begin to entrust you with things that happen around you in the world? You see, we have to understand, guys, we've been entrusted with a calling from God to shape and shake nations. He didn't call us just to, you know, have a nice life and make a living and retire with some benefits and, you know, make sure your yard is clean. You know, just make sure you got a nice place. You know, just keep it painted fresh and, you know, just live well. You know, just take care of yourself. Everything's going to be okay. That's not who we're called to be. The minute that you got saved, you got enlisted in God's army, man. You got a responsibility. I have a responsibility to change the world. Oh, my God, that excites me so much. God himself entrusted me to change the creation that he created. He allows me to influence his world. Give me a break. Come on. He has given me authority. He has entrusted me with the same power that created the world to now go out and shape it. But no, I don't think I'm going to do that. There's a marathon on my favorite show on tomorrow. I'm going to stay at home and do that instead. Lord, I don't have time to serve you. I'm building a business. But God, my son made the travel team. I don't have time for prayer meeting now. We got to be in Asheville in a couple hours so my son can win the trophy. What are these things that we put ahead of the purpose and the calling of God? And we don't pray. Instead, we do all the natural stuff. I'm not trying to harp on you, be mean. I just want to make it really practical. I want you to see it in everyday life. Because our life is a collection of choices. We're where we are because of all the choices that we decide to make. Nobody makes choices for you. You are the one that makes all the choices for your life. Nobody can force you or I to do anything. So where we're at in our prayer life is a direct result of the choices that we've made about whether or not we want to pray. But when we start to realize that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, and he's actively interested in helping us to pray, man, that ought to change our perspective. That ought to be enough to get us to turn the TV off and seek him. That ought to be enough to put Facebook away for a while so that I can press into God. When you do that, he's faithful, man. He'll entrust you. He'll entrust you to do some powerful stuff. Amen? Do you believe me? All right, stand up to your feet. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence and your power. We thank you for the truth of this word. Thank you, Father, that you have given unto us an ability and a power so great. Help us, Holy Spirit, to remember that which you have entrusted us with. To be interested, actively interested in using your power to shape and to change the society around us. You've given us the transformational power of your kingdom. So God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to make the right decisions in prayer. Help us to see things in prayer. Stir up our hunger to pray more. God, we ask you to stir our hunger up to pray. One of the best ways that you can get hungry to pray is to be intentional to try it out. Just try it once, I dare you. Just try. Just get alone with the Lord and begin to pray in other tongues and begin to pray the word. Find some scriptures that pertain to your life. Find some scriptures that will impact your life and begin to pray them. And not just for 5 minutes. I mean, block out 30 minutes and say, Lord, I'm going to spend 30 minutes with you in prayer. and I'm going to turn the phone off, and I'm going to turn the television off, and I'm going to cut out all distractions, and I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to receive your help, and see if you don't become addicted to it. See if it doesn't become a fixture in your life. It's amazing what God will do through you when you allow him to. In prayer. So Father, stir up our hearts.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.